The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 6th chapter. Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the dominion of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on the account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what the ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord. I want to start off with reflecting on the second letter, or our second reading, the letter of Paul to 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth. Particularly the line is, "If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Paul's having an argument here with some members of his congregation in the Corinthian church over resurrection and hope. Paul is saying God's whole program is scuttled. God's program of restoration and new life, Paul argues, is scuttled if the resurrection is denied. But as I was reading this, I'm thinking also the corollary of Paul's statement is equally true of hope and all people who live in hope. That is, if for the next life only we have hope in Christ, we are just as much to be pitied. Can hope in Christ be anything but resurrection hope, transformation hope, new life hope, eternal life hope? But also, can hope in Christ be anything but hope for life now, for transformation, for a reversal from death to life, for the inbreaking of hope into our present world, for resurrection life to be at work in us? Our hope in Christ makes no distinction. When we hope in Christ, we are alive in Christ. The promise and gift of life is enduring. It is present now as we say and trust that Christ is present with us and in us. We confess and trust this resurrection promise in our communion liturgy and in our belief. Christ is present with us as we gather around the table and receive the body and blood. But we also trust that the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, is present and alive in and with us in our community of faith and in the inclusion and connections we make with others, especially, as the lesson says, the welcome and inclusion into the realm of God of those whom society, and sadly often the church, excludes. This message of hope in God for all of time and existence is what Jesus is preaching. It's what he is sending and living then and now in this Sermon on the Plain, or in Matthew's Gospel it's called the Sermon on the Mount, which we experience and hear once more as we gather these Beatitudes and the woes. The sermon is preceded by this great and true act of blessing, which the sermon then, I think, describes and articulates afterwards, of hope in the dominion of God breaking into the people's lives in this life. So all in the crowd were trying to touch him, it says, for power, the power of resurrection life, came out from him and healed all of them. The crowd had gathered in hope to be healed, to be restored, to no matter what their circumstances, to be touched, to be received as children of God. I was sharing with the youth and the confirmation class, and I do this often for Bryce Harvey. He's always asking me, Pastor, tell a story. You got to have a story. And it's true in sermons, as in anything. You got to have a story to go with it. But what I was remembering was when I was in high school a number of years ago, a senior in high school in 1963, in November, a very difficult thing happened. President John F. Kennedy was killed. But shortly then after, President Lyndon Baines Johnson came to St. Louis, and he landed out at Lambert Field in Air Force One. A huge crowd turned out to see him, and as it turned out, everybody seemed just to be so excited, so intent on being able to touch him. And I know, as I think about it, didn't think about it so much then, but as I do think about it now, the Secret Service must have been going absolutely nuts, because he was coming up to the fence and touching people. To be reassured once more, to be restored back to a sense of goodness of life, that there was cohesion, that there was leadership, to be connected once again in the hope of community. Folks of all stripes, rich and poor, young and old, men and women, black and white, thousands pressed forward against the fence between us and the president. And as I said, he came over to touch, to shake hands, to be present. I went out with the best pitcher on the baseball team, a guy named Jerry Hurt. He got on my shoulders, and I tottered over. I didn't get to touch the president, but he did. He reached over in hope, but I always say, you know, this is, well, you can tell it's a lot of years ago, but it's clear in my memory. So how powerful and important it was that we all long for hope, long for healing in our lives, long for cohesion and community, faith and hope in our lives. Blessing and healing in life came to the crowds in Jesus' words of acceptance, in his touch, in his welcome, in his healing, in his acceptance of them. The poor, the hungry, the despairing, the hated, it says, are now included in the dominion of God. Jesus' power goes out. It's an extraordinary thing to think about. He's not gathering power in. He's not accruing power to himself. Jesus' power goes out. It is shared with them. Jesus isn't looking for power over these, but to empty himself or to give himself to others, that all might be filled with laughter, with joy, with life, and then with purpose, with meaning, a calling. Isn't it the experience that St. Paul had as well? We don't know of all the afflictions, they're not mentioned, of which Jesus cured folks or healed folks that day, but certainly they were raised to new life, from a living death to life in Christ, from the death which the powerful had subjected them. But now the blessing and life of God who created life was theirs in their relationship to Jesus, whom God had sent with the confirmands. We were learning the incarnation, how powerful that is, so that God could touch us. Isn't this the hope for which we gather this day, to touch Jesus in the breaking of the bread, to ourselves be received, to be restored, to be welcomed once more into the community of God, now, and we trust and believe forevermore, to touch one another at the sharing of the peace, to pray for one another, to let power go out from us. But woes come to those from whom no power goes out. Woe comes to those who seek to hold on to the power or to control others, to bully others. Or we could say these are the most pitied who hope only for this life. So Jesus says, woe to the rich. But it's not about having money or not having money. It's not about being rich in wealth or not. It's but that some folks, the rich, use wealth to consolidate power, to protect and justify status and identity. No power, no life goes out from them. But there are huge efforts and resources to protect power and status. They are most to be pitied. Are we not living in such a time of woe, in which power is not flowing out to heal, but power is being consolidated in order to protect wealth, to protect status of certain groups, to protect certain identities? Are we a blessing to others as a nation, as a people? Are we a blessing to the earth itself? I never, as a preacher, have thought of myself as prophetic in any particular kind of way, but these are prophetic words. But they're also personal questions that I ask myself and my life. They're prophetic in the sense that they question the current reality that we are governed by and behave as a national community. But always, we don't just push it off on others. We have to investigate and ask ourselves, are we a blessing to others? The consolidation and protection of power, status, and identity, as we were conversing again with Mike, come to my confirmation in the youth group from time to time. That's where I learn all this stuff, by the way. The consolidation and protection of power, of our own status, our own identity, can always, in the end, only be violent. And it is ultimately deadly. Again, St. Paul was an example of one who, in the beginning of his life, was woefully guided by the power of death. He wanted to retain his power and a certain order that elevated certain people over others. And those whom he persecuted, he laid death upon them. He used murder and terror to oppose the one from whom the power of healing and life went out into the world, until the resurrected Christ touched him. The crucifixion of Christ proves the depth and breadth of woe. The violent blow of crucifixion, the cruel blow, the opposite of the healing touch, is the consolidated violence expression of the power of death against God's flowing power of life. But God in Christ Jesus, never reacts in kind, never in revenge, in violence, in rejection, but with the forgiveness and promise always, now and forevermore, of life. Forgiveness in the touch of life when we are lost and hopeless. And then always in the sending to let the power of life flow from us, the power which we confess in Christ Jesus to flow out from us to those who are in need in the world, to bring welcome, to bring healing, to bring acceptance, to be a blessing to others. Blessed are you. Amen.